Okay, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Fundamental Bible Baptist Institute. This is our 10th semester teaching in this institute. This is the spring semester for 2022. And my name is Pastor James Ruckman. For those in the Grenadian Islands that have never met me, and of course those in Sioux Falls know me, and then we are here. We're very privileged to be in Ghana. We've taught eight semesters online, and we had other professors teaching last semester as we prepared to, our family prepared to move here. We're here now, and it's a great honor to be here in person with you and being able to teach face-to-face, and we're very excited about that. So thank you for joining us, to the students at Falls International, to the students there with Brother Ballinger and at the Grenadian Islands. Thank you for joining us. We're excited about this semester. We're excited about teaching the Minor Prophets. And thank you to everyone who is here. Thank you for being a part of this first class of the very first semester. We're going to open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. And this is going to be our text verse for today's class. We're teaching on the Minor Prophets. So in other semesters, we've taught on the Pentateuch, we've taught on the historical books, we've taught on the poetical books, and we began teaching about the prophets. And we have the major prophets and we have the minor prophets. This semester is going to be the minor prophets, and we're going to try to thoroughly teach through the minor prophets. Now, today will be an introduction and a review of the prophets in general. So when we talk about the prophets, we're talking about from Isaiah all the way to Malachi. But again, remember, the five major prophets is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And so the majority of this semester will be the minor prophets, starting there with Hosea and going through to Malachi. Okay? So the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then we also use Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20 as a text verse for this class. And you see it's right there in your notes. I would always encourage you, since this is a Bible Institute, to bring your Bibles to Bible Institute. Now, sometimes we forget to bring our Bibles. I was recently at a place, I was there to preach, and I realized I did not have my Bible. And it's hard to preach without your Bible. And so we all forget them from time to time, but especially for the brand new students, it is a Bible Institute. The Bible is always our main textbook. So try to remember to bring your Bible. And then for the students here, we have pens available for you, but you just have to leave them here for next week. Amen. So if you forget your pen, we'll always have a spare pen. And if you do forget a Bible, we have spare Bibles here as well. Amen. But then they have to stay here when you leave and go home to your own Bible. Amen. All right. So, but Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, the Bible says, to the law and to the testimony. And watch this. And I don't have time to read all the verses around it. But here's what I'm after. God's speaking about the prophets. And God said, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And I'm telling you, today we have a lot of no light prophets. Amen. There is no light in them. They're not speaking according to this word. So this Bible is a more sure word of prophecy, and it was given to us as God spake to those holy men of old who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we're going to be studying not just the men themselves who were the prophets of the Bible, but we're studying their prophecies. We're studying their books. Amen. Because we want to have a greater knowledge of God's Word. If we are to be preachers and teachers, and honestly, even the ladies, if you're going to be a better pastor's wife, a better Sunday school teacher, let me just say something right here. I believe ladies can come to this institute, and if you're watching in other places, you should get the ladies to come as well, because our ladies are many times are our children's first Sunday school teachers. Amen. And when it comes to churches, there are things that men of God should never have to speak about from the pulpit. There are things that the Bible said the older women are to teach the younger women. And it gets a man in trouble. It gets, because a pastor is still a man. A pastor is a human. He still has flesh. And there are certain things that pertain to ladies. And when he begins trying to teach about those things in depth, it causes problems. It just does. And so God was very wise when God told us in His Word to make sure that the older women taught the younger women. So I say it's a good thing for the ladies to come to the Bible Institute, learn as much of the Word of God as you can. That will help support your husband, that will help in his ministry that God's called him to, that will help you teaching Sunday school classes, and help you teach your first ministry, which is your own children. Amen. So I'm very much for that. Now, for this course, the homework, and you have this right here. Amen. And so it's what I'm about to say is written down. For those of you watching online, the pastor or the moderator where you are should have given you a set of homework notes, class notes that are homework notes for the course. All right. So the homework for this course is to read the minor prophets. So there are 12 minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi. And you say, Pastor, that is too hard to read all of that because we have three other classes and they're all going to have lots of homework as well. That's why it's called a Bible Institute. Amen. And you'll never learn to endure hardness in the ministry if you cannot endure hardness in the classroom. Amen and amen. So, read the books of Hosea through the books of Malachi. And the first question, as it normally is on my final exams, the first question will be, did you read the minor prophets? That question, now remember, in this class, 50% of your final grade is your attendance. Okay? So, if you miss a class, that's 10 points off. So if you miss one class, then you get a 90% for the attendance, and that attendance counts towards 50% of your final grade. So here's what I'm trying to say. If you take this class and you're faithful every time we have class you're here, then when your final exam comes, you're already starting with the 50%. You see what I'm saying? You've already, if you get a 60 or above, you pass. So you would have to really do terrible on your final exams. Terrible. In this class, not to pass the class. If you're here for, again, just every class, then. But if you miss a class, then that's 10 points off, which means 5 points off your final grade. So automatically you would go from 100 down to a 95, down to a 90 for each class you missed, okay? So you really want to be here. Because again, if you're not here, you can't be learning. And again, I want to emphasize this, that attendance is required. If you're more than 10 minutes late to a lesson, you'll be counted tardy. Not absent, but you'll be counted tardy, which then simply means you have 1 week to make that lesson up before our next class. If you don't make it up, and you can make it up by watching it online, because these classes are all online, you can make it up that way. But if you do not make it up by the following week online, then you will be counted absent for that class, and then you will lose the points on that class. Okay? So again, but the question will count, did you read Hosea through Malachi? Did you read the minor prophets? That'll be the first question on your final exam. And that counts for 10 points on your final exam. So that's a pretty big question, okay? Now, additionally, as it always is in my classes, and I think Brother Whitman's doing the same thing in his, if it is bold print and underlined, it's probably going to be on the final exam. I'm doing everything I can to help you, okay? All you have to do is keep your notes and memorize what's in bold print and underlined, and you will do fine on your final exam. Okay? But if you don't keep your notes and memorize them and say, that's not important, you will not do as good on your final exam. I'm telling you, okay? So, and if your average, you know, every student is different. So one student, his average might be a 95%. Another student's average might be an 85%. You know where your average is. You know how well you can do. If your average is 85, don't settle for a 75. If your average is a 95, don't say, well, I'm going to pass because, I mean, I was there, so even if I do bad on the final exam, no. Do your best to get as high of a score as you can, because that's that reflects on your character. And I'm teaching this to my three sons right now as well. I'm teaching my three sons, and they're off on their own, but I'm telling them, because some of them are in schools of their own and institutes and whatnot, and telling them, hey, just because you can pass with a 65 or a 70, that's not good enough. because I know my boys, and you're a 95, you're a 98 student, amen? So I expect that every time. If you call and say, I passed an 85, I'm not going to be happy with you, okay? I want you to do the best you can do, okay? If an 85 is the best you can do, praise the Lord, I salute you. But if a 95 is the best you can do, do 95, all right? So, do the best you can. Now, the introduction and purpose for this course. The purpose of this course is to introduce and teach the minor prophets to the student of the Word, which is you and me. We're students of the Word. It is our desire that you will have a working knowledge of who the prophets were, what their purpose was, specifically what each prophet's purpose was, and how they fit into the Scriptures. Because they're not there by accident. God had those men and those books in the Bible on purpose, with a purpose for you and I to learn. Romans 15:4 said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So if we don't know who they are and what they wrote about, then they can't, and we haven't learned, they're not going to help us with patience and give us comfort from the Scriptures, all right? So we desire that each student understand each book of prophecy, and you're going to hear me say this, you've already heard me if you've been in my classes at all, you're going to hear me say this over and over again, each book of prophecy, in fact, every text in the Word of God has, number one, a direct interpretation. There is always a direct interpretation. There is a context to that passage of Scripture. There is a man who was being told by God what to write or what to preach to that specific generation, to that specific people, in that specific place, at that specific time. That's the direct interpretation. Every Scripture has a direct interpretation. But every Scripture also has a prophetic implication. That's why it's called prophecy. The word Scripture and the word prophecy, they're actually interchangeable in the Scriptures. In our text verse, we read, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. They're interchangeable words. Because all Scripture is one of two forms of prophecy, okay? Prophesying. So every text has a prophetic implication. In other words, there's a direct interpretation, but there's also something that's prophetic that's being foretold, that will happen in the future, okay? And then, I like this one, all Scripture has a practical application. So sometimes pastors make mistakes because they open the Bible and preach practical, practical, practical. And we should, but not without first understanding the direct interpretation and understanding the prophetic implication, because then we have a balanced knowledge of that text, and that gives us the ability to preach it in its context and then say, now the practical application is this, okay? And so that's what we're going to do with these minor prophets. Now, again, just by way of review, it's been a few semesters since we've been in the major prophets, and now we're going to the minor, so I want to review the prophets in general. So the first, and just kind of what really review up to this point as we've talked through the Bible, the first 17 books of the Bible, Genesis through Nehemiah, they cover the entire history of the Old Testament. So even though we call Joshua through Nehemiah the historical books, because they are really the Pentateuch, the first five books, they're historical as well. So there's really, you could break it down and say there's 17 historical, 5 poetical, and 17 prophetical, okay? Or you can break it and say there's 5 Pentateuch, 12 historical. So you've broken the historical down into two categories, poetical, and then you break the prophets into two categories. So it's a 5, 12, 5, and then 5, 12, all right? So 5 Pentateuch, 12 historical, 5 poetical, and then you break the prophets into that too again. 5 major, 12 minor. Okay, so again, the first 17 books of the Bible cover the whole history of the Old Testament. The poetical books fit somewhere into the history of those 17 books. So when you read from Genesis to Nehemiah, everything that's written about in the poetical books, it fits somewhere. It was written during that period of history somewhere, okay? And then, and those poetical books are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So while the historical books are quite obviously historical, that's why they're called historical books, the poetical books are experiential. They deal with the experiences of the writer. Notice the psalmist. The psalmist very much talks about his personal experience. Why art thou cast down, my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Bless the Lord, O my soul. I mean, he's constantly talking about his experiences. I think it was Asaph in Psalm 78 that said, my feet had well nigh slipped. You know, he's talking about his personal experience because he was watching the rich get richer and the men of God get poorer. Amen. And he said, this is not right, you know. But he's talking about his experience, okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23. But then he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. That's experience. So those poetical books are always dealing with experience. Now, the historical books are concerned with a nation. And that nation is Israel. Okay? Everything from really Genesis 12, the 12th chapter of the first book of the Bible, all the way through Nehemiah, is Israel, 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 Israel. It's all Old Testament history is a history of the nation of Israel. Okay? And so, the poetical books, though, they're concerned not with a nation called Israel, but with individuals. Okay? So, the historical books is the history of Israel. The poetical books is individual experience. And you can find yourself in the poetical books. You start reading the poetical books, they'll start ministering to your heart. I try when I read through my Bible every year, I'm reading out of the Old Testament this year, for example. I started back in Genesis on January the 1st, but I also started in Matthew. So I'm reading the Old Testament, New Testament at the same time, but I'm also reading in the poetical books. And so because the Old Testament gives me that history that keeps my knowledge of God's Word well balanced, the New Testament just keeps things exciting for me, amen, because that's where we are. I mean, we're a New Testament church, amen. And but those poetical books, they speak to me on an experiential level, okay? Now, the first, these five books, the poetical books, have to do with the human heart. Now, the law dealt, or the Pentateuch, dealt with Israel's moral life. The historical books deal with Israel's national life, and the poetical books deal with Israel's spiritual life. Man, I like that, man. I'm telling you, that is a really good breakdown. And by the way, all of my notes, I have learned this from someone else who is studying the Word of God, okay? Nothing is original with me. Everything I have here, I read it somewhere, I was influenced by someone, and I didn't just say, oh, I'm going to come up with this. The law deals with Israel's moral life, the historical books deal with Israel's national life, and the poetical books deal with Israel's spiritual life. Someone a lot smarter than me read that or read the Bible and said, oh, look at this, and wrote it down. And so I just read it myself and said, that is good. I like that. Amen. So we'll move on here. The first 17 books of the Old Testament are historical in nature. The middle five are experiential in nature. And the last 17 are prophetical in nature, which is why they're called the prophets. Now, what I want to do here is before we begin reviewing the prophets, I have the major prophets, but I should just, well, actually, we are reviewing the major prophets because we haven't gotten to the minor prophets yet. But I want to give a one-word review of each book that we've studied in the Old Testament thus far, because I personally have taught, once I'm done this semester, I will have taught the entire Old Testament to the school here. So what we've tried to do is get ourselves a knowledge of the Old Testament. So I want you to memorize this. Now, for the early students, you had to memorize this early on. You had to memorize this in the major prophets, okay? So I know that just a little review, and it'll come back. But you see that it's bold print and underlined. That means it's going to be on the final exam. Amen, all right? So there's going to be a question that says, like, Genesis is the book of beginnings. First Samuel is the book of transition. There'll be something along those lines on that test, I promise you, okay? So you want to memorize the books in order, down to the Song of Solomon, and you want to remember the word that goes with each one, okay? And you can read that, memorize that later. We're not going to go through that right now because I don't have the time in this class, but it's on your class notes there on what each book, a one-word definition or a one-word summary of each of these Old Testament books that we've studied thus far. Now, the prophetical books fit into the narrative. And again, I'm getting your mind back into the prophets. So the narrative of the Old Testament history of Israel is you have the pre-exile, when Israel's a nation, but they weren't put into captivity, they weren't in exile. Then you have prophets that wrote while they were in exile. So you have the pre-exile, the exile, and the post-exile history of Israel. And as we study these minor prophets, you will see some of these minor prophets lived pre-exile. before Israel ever went into captivity. Also remember that Israel, after Solomon in the days of Rehoboam, split. Please remember this. The northern kingdom, let me ask you, the northern 10 tribes, what was their name? That's the southern 2 tribes. The northern 10 tribes are called Israel. The southern 2 tribes are called Judah. Okay? Remember this. The northern 10 tribes, known as Israel, once the nation was divided, the northern 10 tribes went into captivity to Assyria. And they were never formally regathered back into their nation. God knows who they are. God knows where they are. God's going to have all of them regathered when we come to Revelation. They're all there, okay? The southern 2 tribes, we call Israel, but God calls them Judah. So those southern 2 tribes are Judah. That was the name of the nation after the split. So you had Israel to the north, you had Judah to the south. Israel makes their worship center in Samaria, and they make false gods so people can worship. Israel keeps their worship in Jerusalem at the temple, okay? And so the northern 10 tribes went into captivity, again, I'm just reviewing, to Assyria, but the southern 2 tribes of Judah, they're the ones that went into Babylonian captivity, and they went into captivity in Babylon 420 years after the northern tribes went into captivity to Assyria, okay? If you don't understand that, it's going to mess your understanding up of the Old Testament. It's going to mess your understanding up of the prophets. Because you'll find some prophets are to the northern tribes of Judah. To the northern tribes of Israel. And some are to the southern tribes of Judah. Okay? And then some are before the nation even split. They're pre-exile. Some are exile. Some are post-exile. Okay? After Judah is brought back. So please remember that. Now, let me give you here, and again, you can go down. I have some notes there. We're not going to turn to these verses. But let me just say this quickly. The prophetical books and their direct interpretation are a continual call to the nation of Israel or Judah to repentance. Constantly, these prophets are calling a rebellious and backslidden nation to repentance. All of these prophets are going to start with a message of judgment to Israel. Many of the prophets will continue dealing with God's judgment on Gentile nations that are around Israel, that affect Israel. But all of these prophets end their prophecies with a prophecy that God's going to regather and restore Israel. So these minor prophets, they all start out very negative, very condemnation, very judgment, because judgment has to be meted out where people have departed from God. And not just the Jew, but the Gentile nations. But thank God they all end with a message of hope that one day God will bring them to repentance. One day there will be restoration. Amen. So thank God when we read the Bible, even when we read about judgment, man, it's not hopeless until you're dead and gone. Amen. It's not hopeless. God always ends His messages with a message of hope, which is why the Bible said, whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. All right? God always ends His messages with a message of hope. All right? Now, Gentile nations are dealt with only in their relations or their interactions with the nation of Israel. So you'll be reading the Old Testament, you'll be reading the minor prophets, and all of a sudden they're coming out with prophecies against Egypt and prophecies against Moab and prophecies against all these countries. And so again, God always starts out dealing with Israel or Judah. You backslid and I'm going to judge you. But God used Gentile nations as His rod to judge the Jew. But then the Gentile nations, they would go too far. And they would massacre them. And then God said, now I'm going to judge you too. Because I used you to be a rod of judgment, but you went too far. And you're not God worshippers anyhow. And so God would judge them. But always end with that message of hope. All right? So, in the prophetical implications, and you need to know this, the prophets always prophesied of Christ. The Bible says in Revelation 19, verse 10, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All right? So, any prophecy is going to point towards Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus, what we think about Jesus, what we know about Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. So if a prophet was prophesying with the spirit of prophecy, his prophecy in the end always points towards Christ. The point of prophecy is not to point to how terrible nations are, or even necessarily how holy God is, but in the end it's to point towards Jesus Christ. Amen. All right? Somebody said if you study God the Father, and that's the only one you studied, you would become a fatalist. You would say, man, God is sovereign. God, you know, man, that you smash your finger with a hammer when you're working, you say, I'm glad that's over with. Because, man, God predestined that before time began that I'd hit my finger right there, okay? If you just studied God the Father, you'd become a Calvinist. You'd become a fatalist. Somebody said if you only studied God the Holy Spirit, and you didn't study the Father and the Son, just the Holy Spirit, you'd become a fanatic. You'd become a charismatic knucklehead. Amen. All right. That just believes the Spirit led me to do this and that. That's not even in the Word of God, okay? But if you study Jesus Christ, in Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when you study in Christ, you're studying the Father and the Spirit. Every time you see Him in the New Testament. I mean, there it is, baptism. Who shows up? The Spirit descends on Him in the form of a dove. The Father says, this is My beloved Son. The Mount of Transfiguration, the same thing. There's God saying, this is My beloved Son. What I'm saying is that in Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when you study Jesus Christ, it'll make you fruitful. You'll become a fruitful Christian. If you only study the Father, you'll be a fatalist. If you only study the Spirit, you'll be a fanatic. But if you study Christ, you'll be balanced and you'll be fruitful. So the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All prophecy points towards Jesus Christ. And all these other verses I have written here, you can read them on your own time, but they're all verses that allude to that fact that all prophecy points to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of prophecy. Now, John Phillips said that the prophecies of the prophets focus on two future events, the first and the second coming of Christ. And when you study these prophets, major and minor, they're always pointing to Christ, but some of their prophecies are speaking of the first coming of Christ, and others are speaking of the second coming. And as you study the Word of God, you've got to know which prophecy speaks of which. Sometimes in the same verse, there'll be phrases that speak of His first coming. Let me just show you that real quickly. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter, let me see, I believe it's either 60 or 61. 61. Sometimes one verse or two verses in your Bible, it goes from the first coming to the second coming. And you have to know your Bible well enough to know, is this verse talking about the first coming? Or is this talking about the second coming? Because all prophecy is pointing to Christ, and therefore all prophecy is speaking of either the first or second coming. And again, to just finish John Phillips' quote, he said, the prophecies of the prophets focused on two future events, the first and second comings of Christ. The prophets themselves probably could not distinguish between these two comings, because they couldn't. They were writing what God told them, but they couldn't. They didn't know the eternal plan of God. They just wrote what God told them to write. And often a message would be given to one prophet only to be enlarged upon at a later date, either by the same prophet or by another prophet. The first coming of Christ, man, one prophet tells you, Isaiah tells you, he's going to be born of a virgin. Malachi tells you, or not Malachi, Micah tells you, Micah 5:2, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. I mean, and so these prophecies, they build, they enlarge on one another, okay? But again, brother, all prophecy speaks of one of those two coming. So Isaiah 61, the Bible said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, this is a prophecy by Isaiah. And he's prophesying. He's saying, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And he goes on talking. Okay? Now watch this. Jesus stood up in the synagogue at his first coming. And the Bible said Jesus stood up and Jesus began reading out of Isaiah chapter 61. And Jesus said, preaching from Isaiah, he opened the Bible and he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the Bible said Jesus stopped right there. And He closed the book. That's what the Bible says. Read about it in the Gospels. And Jesus said, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. That was the first coming. But looky here. The day of vengeance of our God. That's not the first coming. Jesus shut the book. Jesus said, hey, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord's on me. He's anointed me. He was letting Israel know, I am the fulfillment of this prophecy of the first coming of the Messiah. That's me. But He stopped when He came to the acceptable year of the Lord. It was their chance to receive Him. They would ultimately reject Him. But the day of vengeance of our God has still not occurred. That does not occur to the second coming. So that's one example of where two verses, even in one verse, verse 2, you go from the first coming to the second coming. If I had a whiteboard, and I need to invest in a whiteboard and put it on the wall here. At Falls International, I hadn't needed a whiteboard one night and didn't have it. So I just took a marker and I had a nice white wall behind me and I just drew on the wall. And then the next day I came and painted over everything again. Amen. I like a whiteboard. Okay. I got to get one and we got to put it right on this wall somewhere or maybe on something because our picture will be on the wall with the other classes. But I'm just simply saying that when the prophets, if I had a whiteboard I could illustrate, but when the prophets, when they wrote about prophecy about the first and second coming, it's almost, I don't think they necessarily knew it. They didn't understand it. But it's two separate comings. And so I think it was Clarence Larkin who in his book Dispensational Truths gave a graph. And he said it was like the prophets were standing in a valley looking up at two mountains. Here's the first mountain top and there's the second mountain top. They couldn't see the valley in the middle. All of their prophecy speaks about the first mountain top of the first coming of Christ or the second mountain top of the second coming. But they could not see the church age in the middle. They did not see. They prophesied about it, but they could not understand how He could come and be smitten, as Isaiah 53 said He would be smitten, and yet how Zechariah describes Him as a king coming in glory. And coming down and His feet touching on the Mount of Olives and going up there and becoming king of the earth in one day. And that day there should be a fountain open for the house of it. Man, there's some good stuff. So I'm sure the prophets were like, "What? How can he be a suffering lamb and a sovereign king at the same time?" But they did not understand fully the rejection of Israel and that God would set Israel on the shelf, that God would open up the church age, allow through Israel's rejection of the gospel to go to the Gentiles, amen, have a church age. And so now that first mountaintop, it's all been fulfilled. Somebody said, and I don't know, one man says 385, another man says 185, one guy said 485. They were all consistent on the 85, but about direct prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said there was 185 direct prophecies and 200 indirect prophecies. Another man says there was 285 or 385 and 100 indirect prophecies. The point is, every prophecy, direct or indirect, about the first coming of Christ has been fulfilled. Just like God said it would be fulfilled. And that's amazing. And the second coming, people say, how do you know He's coming again? My answer is, because He came the first time. It was all prophesied the first time. It all went down like He said. I know He's coming again. I know it. I believe it with all my heart. Okay? So the prophets, when they looked, they saw the two mountaintops. To the new student of the Word of God, that's the same thing you see. You see these two mountaintops and you're like, which goes to this mountain and which goes to this mountain? And the church is in the middle there somewhere, you know, and it can be confusing. But we are studying to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? That's what we're here. Now let me give you really quickly. I got about 10 minutes, I believe, for my lesson. I didn't really check when I started, but I think I have 10 minutes. Brother Augustine, can you look at the video? Don't touch it, but just look at it and tell me how many minutes I've been going. I want to know how many minutes I have left. 34 minutes. So I have 11 minutes. Okay, all right. Very good. So let me mark that right here. Okay, all right. Wonderful. So let me give you facts about these prophets. And again, this is reviewing, but this applies to the major prophets and the minor prophets. Okay? So number one, they were all normal men who were holy men of God. The Bible said, holy men of God spake as they were moved. But here's what I'm saying. They were, the man of God is God's man, no doubt about it, but he is a man. And we have to remember that, though we're preachers of the Word today, and we say, well, look at Brother Augustine, he's a man of God. Look at Brother Upman, he's a man of God. Look at Brother Frederick, look at Pat, he's a man of God. But we got to remember, lest we think too highly of ourselves, amen, we're just men. Okay? These were just normal men like us. They were subject to like passions as we are, okay? They had struggles, they had weaknesses, some of them had besetting weights and sins, they had great victories, some of them had great defeats, okay? They were men, okay? And then not only were they normal men who were holy men of God, but and again the Bible reflects that in 2 Peter 1:21 and James 5:17. But these prophets as well that you read about, these 17 prophets, and again we're focusing on the 12 minor from the next class on, but they were confident of both their mission and their message. Can I tell you that then and now, they were prophets, we're preachers, and we're studying to be preachers, except for the ladies, amen? Alright, we must be confident of our message and our mission. Don't get involved in a ministry until you know this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. Because if you do, when the going gets tough, you'll quit. When you start questioning, am I really supposed to be here? Did God really call me to preach? And you're already there and preaching. When you start questioning it, if you listen to that question, you'll end up quitting. You'll end up quitting. So you must be confident of your mission and your message. These men were. You read about this, for example, Isaiah 1, 1 and 2. The very first of the major prophets. Isaiah 1, 1 and 2. It starts out, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Quick question. The vision is concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Is that the northern or the southern kingdom? Ma'am? Southern. The southern kingdom. That's Judah, all right? Southern kingdom is Judah. Northern kingdom is Israel. Hosea is always, when you read Hosea, it'll always be northern. He talks about the northern kingdom, sometimes called Ephraim as well, okay? And so, keep that in mind. But watch what he says here. He said, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. All right? Now watch what he says. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Watch that next phrase. For the Lord hath spoken. Isaiah didn't just come up with that. He was pretty confident. He didn't say, I think the Lord spoke. He didn't say, maybe the Lord is speaking. He didn't say, well, you know, I have a feeling that God has given me a message for Judah and the house of Jerusalem. He said, for the Lord, what's he telling us? He's telling us, I'm God's prophet and I'm confident of my message and my mission. This is God's message given to me to preach to you. All right? That does not mean that he never got discouraged. That does not mean he didn't have hard days in the ministry, but it does mean that he was confident of his message and his mission. Watch what he says, or watch what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 20 verse 9. The book of Jeremiah chapter 20 verse 9. He says, then I said, this is Jeremiah. Jeremiah got discouraged. You know why? Because he was a man. And he was subject to like passions as we are. And he got discouraged. And he said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah was all he was getting was rejection, 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 rejection. You know, when a young man is trying to find a young lady to marry, and he goes and talks to this young lady, and she says, no, I'm not interested. And he talks to this young lady, and she says, no, I'm not interested. And he talks to this young lady, no, I'm not. After a while, rejection, 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 he says, I'm not talking to any more young ladies. I am done. Now, can I tell you, if you do that, you'll never find a young lady, okay? You just got to be willing to take rejection and keep going, amen. You say, preacher, that's I'm not preaching on marriage, amen. But I'm telling you, I read my Bible this morning. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. I noticed that word findeth. If you find her, you have to look for her, amen. All right. So, but Isaiah or Jeremiah got like that young man and said, I'm tired of rejection. He got tired of his message being rejected. He said, I'm not going to speak about him anymore. I'm not going to preach about Christ. My people that I'm supposed to reach, they're rejecting it. But watch what he said. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And he said, I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I got a message and I have a mission and I know what it is. And when I tried to quit because they rejected it, he said, I'm not going to say anything else. I felt like I was going to explode after about a week or two. Amen. Can I tell you, if you're God's man and God's given you a mission and a message, amen, you may get discouraged along the way. You may get tired of rejection. You may even say like him, I'm done, I'm quitting. But you can't stay quit. You can't. It's impossible. That word of God will start burning. Here's what I've always told young preachers. If you can quit preaching and go work a job and be satisfied doing that, go do it. Because you don't have God's call. If you have God's call on you, necessity is laid upon you. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Amen. I'm telling you. So these men, they were confident of both their mission and their message. Then I want you to notice this. These men, they were in complete possession of their mental and their physical faculties. All right? And, oh man, I'm telling you. There are a lot of Bible critics that will say, well, these men didn't really know what they were writing. Or these men went into a trance. It's like almost like the charismatics today. I mean, we got some, and I'm in Ghana now, and I can say this. I think I can say this without getting in trouble. And if I get in trouble, I just get in trouble. Amen. But all these prophets were prophesying. And we're coming into the new year. And I'm reading on the Ghana news app, you know, about how that the police went to the prophets and told the prophets that they couldn't prophesy certain things. Amen. And a bunch of the prophets listened to the police. Amen. Their message wasn't from God. Amen. Their message over the new year was from the police, from the government. And there was one guy, he was still a false prophet, but he said, I ain't listening to no police. My message is from God. It still wasn't from God. Amen. But I had more respect for that one than I had for the rest of them. Amen. Because at least he felt like he had a mission and a message. Amen. But man, these charismatics, they have you believe that you'll be out of your mind. That you're not in control of what is going on. Man, you just start going on. And that's how they believe the prophets did. That they lost control. And then they're just like a robot, just writing what God tells them to write. Or they're just speaking it and a scribe is writing it down. Okay, but that's not true. Daniel chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. Daniel says, therefore, and he's a prophet. He's one of the major prophets. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned into corruption. And I retained no strength. Yet, watch this, heard I the voice of the Lord. He's mentally aware. He's hearing and he knows who's talking. It's the voice of the Lord. And he said, when I heard the voice of his words, then was I as a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. Do you see? He said he's in a deep sleep, but he knows the position of his face. He knows what's going on. It's not that he's lost control of himself. He knows exactly what's happening. He said, behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. He was mentally cognizant to realize I am on my knees and the palms of my hand. Okay. And he said unto me, he could hear. He could hear and retain what he heard. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. If Daniel was not, did not have his mental faculties at that time or his physical faculties, then the angel wouldn't have said, understand what I'm saying. Because he would not have been able to understand. All right? And so he said, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Now, to prove the point that all of the prophets were in possession of their mental and physical faculties, study in the Old Testament, in the books of the prophets, study how many times they said something like this, the word of the Lord came unto me. That one quotation is in the books of the prophets multiple times. Because they knew, they were mentally cognizant, they were aware, they were alert, they knew God was speaking to them. Amen. Now, they were cognizant of the fact that God was speaking to them. They did not lose control of their senses or their bodies. And again, this is important to note, because almost every pagan religion, whether it's animism in West Africa, whether it's charismaticism, amen, every pagan religion or charismatic denomination has a characteristic that their prophets lose control of their own physical, emotional, and mental faculties. If you, in your worship to God and in your preaching to God, if you say, man, I just got in the Spirit and I didn't even know what was going on, that's not God. That's an evil spirit. Amen. I'll never be convinced that's God. Now, you're gonna find out I'm a Baptist preacher that believes in shouting. You just shouted it. You said, amen. I'm a Baptist preacher that believes in worshiping God in spirit and truth. I have no problem with holding your hand up and praising God. I have no problem when people hear about the blood of Christ, the whole crowd getting excited and just starting to shout, glory. I don't have a problem with that. But when people begin losing control of themselves, I have a problem. I have a problem, okay? God never meant for it to be that way. Listen to what Smith said on prophecy, and I got this in the Matthew Henry commentary in his preface to Isaiah. He said, God did not make use of idiots or fools to reveal His will by, but such whose intellects were entire and complete and perfect. I'm sorry, not complete, but entire and perfect. And He imprinted such a clear copy of His truth upon them as that it became their own sense, being digested fully by their understanding, so that they were able to deliver and represent it to others as truly as any can paint forth his own thoughts. Now, you say, what's that mean? What he's saying is, yeah, each prophet had his own personality. Each prophet has his own writing style. Each prophet has his own preaching style. Jeremiah's a weeping prophet. Another one of the prophets grabbed the, who was it? Nehemiah, I think, grabbed their, you know, he was pretty rough with them, all right? But Jeremiah's, they all have their, but they wrote the Word of God. They so understood the Word of God and so fully digested the Word of God, it became such a part of them that when they wrote, even though we look and say, why, this is the Word of God, we can say, yep, that looks like Isaiah writing. Yep, that looks like Hosea writing, because it picks up their personality because they were completely aware. They had their mental and their physical faculties, all right? And then also notice the fourth point in understanding that these prophets, just facts about these prophets, they were all normal men of God. They were confident of their mission and message. They were in possession of their mental and physical faculties. But then notice their messages were consistent. All of their messages are consistent. Repent and return to God. That's all of their messages. Can I tell you, by the way, let me say this, as men of God and ladies of God here, you have a hard time preaching repent and turn to God if you haven't repented and turned to God. If you're here in this Bible Institute, and I say this to those online without apology, I say this to here, to those without apology, if you're here and you say, I'm trying to study to know the Word of God, and I want to be a teacher and I want to be a preacher, and you're not right with God, I'm telling you, you need to get right with God before next week's class. We're not here to train men to go out and compromise the Word of God, or to go out and be hypocrites and tell everybody else what they should do while we don't do it. Amen? Listen, if you're in this, I want to say this, and I want to say this respectfully, but if you're in this Bible Institute, moving forward, there's going to be some positive changes that are going to be made. All right? And one of those changes is, you're here to be trained to be a preacher. All right? To be a pastor. Now, God, that doesn't mean God's called you to be a pastor, and I want to be clear on that. If God hasn't called you to be a pastor, I still encourage you to come and learn the Word of God. But either way, whether you're a layman who's supporting a pastor, who's supporting a church, and is a mentor to the younger people in that church, or whether you're a pastor yourself, you have a responsibility before God to be a godly and faithful man. So, Bible Institute comes after local church responsibilities. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying it doesn't matter if you're at this location, or if you're in the Grenadian Islands, or if you're in Sioux Falls. If you're not faithful to your local church, in other words, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you need to find a way to be faithful. If you're not faithful to the visitation program of your local church, you need to find a way to be faithful to the visitation program. Because I'm not interested as a teacher in giving a man credits and training someone how to preach God's Word and training someone how to know God's Word if he's not going to go use God's Word to win people to Christ, if he's not going to use God's Word to support his local church. You say, are you serious? I'm serious. I'm saying our purpose is to train men to be godly and faithful, and ladies to be godly and faithful, and to serve in your local church. And how are you ever going to pastor in a church or have a position in a church of authority if you can't be faithful to church now? If you can't be involved in visitation now, if you can't be to prayer meeting now, if you can't be to Wednesday night and Sunday night now, well, why would I train you? Why would these other men train you and then say, we're going to graduate you, and then we're going to ordain you into the ministry? What are you going to be faithful? Are you going to start a Sunday morning church? Where everybody just gets, you can't do that. That's not what we're doing. Now, there are plenty of charismatics that will do that for you. There are plenty of others that will do that for you. But that's not the purpose of this school. Amen. The purpose of this school is to train men to be godly and faithful. So I'm just simply saying it's going to be expected moving forward. Amen. That you are. I mean, I want men coming from Agona. I want men getting saved over Brother Augustine's there in Chaman coming over. And one day, maybe, who knows? I don't know if you'll be the pastor in Kojakrome or not. But one day there's going to be a church there. Amen. And we want to see men coming in. Men out of Pastor Dory's church. And if I get to start a church, amen. Men coming, we want to have a Central Bible Institute. But again, we're not interested in men coming just so they can say, well, I went and got a degree and now I know the Bible. What's the point of knowing the Bible if you don't live the Bible? The Bible said knowledge puffeth up. Amen. We've got a lot of spiritually fat Christians. Amen. That are doing not, they're just taking in, but they're never putting out. Amen. And so we cannot have that. If you're going to be here in the Bible Institute, then it's expected that you're going to be faithful in your local church. And I say this to the students online, because if the person who's moderating your Bible Institute or the pastors here, whether it's Pastor Frederick, Pastor Augustine, if men start coming from their churches, Pastor Dari, folks coming from there, if I have folks coming, if you want to get in the Bible Institute, and get, you can audit all you want to. You can audit. You can make one class and not make three classes. You can audit and never go to church. We would let people that aren't even saved come and audit because they'll hear the Word of God and get saved. Amen. But if you're going to get credit and graduate out of this school with our stamp of approval on you, you've got to be faithful to your local church. And I got to hear that from your pastor. Okay? I've got to hear that from the person who is moderating the school. This man is faithful in his local church. All right? Because we're not interested in what everybody calls, well, just the universal body of Christ. And so we're just all going to get out here and have church in my own house. And I couldn't make it to church where the body of Christ is really meeting. I just thought I'd come out here and sit on my front porch and have church with my family. No. We're not interested in that. Okay? We believe in the local church. Amen? And so, anyhow, enough said on that. Now, these prophets... Oh my goodness, my time's up. All right, you can read the rest of the notes. These prophets always prophesied of Christ. These prophets were always, always hated by their peers. When you preach the truth of God's Word, if you think everybody's going to love you, you're in the wrong school and you're in the wrong church. Amen. Because when you preach God's Word faithfully, people are not going to like you. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. Because the servant is not greater than his Lord. Amen. How could a world that... How have we come to a place in Christianity where the world that hated Jesus loves you and I? The world shouldn't love us. If the world loves us, the Bible says it's because we're of the world. Amen. All right, so they were all hated by their peers. Stephen, right before he got martyred. I mean, they hated Stephen, a New Testament preacher. Right before he got martyred. He was preaching to them, made them mad. He said to the Jews... who made heroes out of the prophets that their fathers had killed. These men we're going to learn about this semester. Their fathers had killed them. And here's what he said. He said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they've slain them which have showed before the coming of the just one, of whom now you've been the murderers and betrayers. I mean, he didn't have any problem telling them, you murdered the Son of God. You murdered the prophets. Which ones didn't you persecute? All right? They hated the prophets. And as God's prophet today... not in the sense of a prophesying, but in the sense of preaching God's Word, you're going to be hated too. You say, well, I'm not willing to be hated, then get out of the ministry. Or go join another church. Because when you preach the message of God's Word without apology, you will be hated. All right? Now, but here's the thing I want to close with. They were all honored by God. They were hated by men, but they were honored by God. The Bible said in Isaiah, well, you can read it. I'll just read one. 1 Samuel 2:30, because my time's up. 1 Samuel 2:30, the Bible said, them that honor me, I will honor. And if you'll stay faithful to God, whether anybody gets saved or not, if you stay faithful to God, whether you plant a church and you have 200 members or you have two members, if you stay faithful to the mission and the message God's called you to, God honors faithfulness. If you stay faithful when people hate you, when wolves try to destroy you, and you just, as we would say in the USA, you take a licking and you keep on ticking. Amen? That God will honor you for that. Amen. But if you change your message to be loved by people, you'll be dishonored by God. That's what the Bible said. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So here's some things, some facts about the prophets. And that concludes our first lesson of the Fundamental Bible Baptist Institute, our spring 22 semester. God bless you. You are dismissed for a couple of minutes while we set this video up.